I've just really been encouraged about the Amazing Grace series because I believe that by studying grace, we can come closer to God. So let's turn to Ephesians 3 real quick. I got a picture up here to kind of illustrate what I mean. I feel like if we can wrap our brains or the hand of our brains around grace, the light bulb will go off. So in Ephesians 3, I'm going to start in the middle of verse 17b. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It's just an amazing scripture that just paints how I've been really feeling about this Amazing Grace series and just the purpose of it. It's clearly biblical that we should just look to God and study His character to grow closer to Him. So the word used for grasp is a Greek word. It's katalambano. It shows up several other times in the Bible in the form of to know, in the form of to comprehend. But basically what it means is to know something deeply, to make something a part of yourself. Or it could just mean to take hold of something. And when you hold something, it becomes part of you in a sense. So I think that if we can katalambano grace and make it a part of our brains, this will disappear where it's just separate from grace. And this will, hold up. Where's my bad, y'all. Well, the animation is trying to show up here. Dang, then I messed it up. All right, but we're going to go all the way back. I had a great picture. It was a brain on fire. I just think it's clearly the spirit because Ryan spoke about our Lord being a consuming fire today. So let's get back to where I was. My brain on fire is not there, but y'all get the point. Because I think when we take a good grasp of grace and make it a part of us, we will be on fire for God. But let's just do a recap of what we've been studying over the past weeks. We talked about the works treadmill first and how we can't really work our way towards grace. It's actually foolish when you think about it. We look like this. You know, really running on the treadmill, not getting anywhere. And I got another picture. Just like we run our brains crazy. It's because when we're working for grace, we clearly don't understand grace. So I got grace like all over because we're always looking like, maybe this is grace, maybe this is grace, maybe this is grace, maybe this is grace. And all the whole while we're not going anywhere because we're on a, you know, works bike. It's not moving. So the brain's tired right there, looking a little raggedy. But we talked about the works treadmill, and then we talked about how amazing the grace of God really is. Grace, it really is amazing. And this is what stuck out to me from that sermon. Because when we think about just grace and what our permanent record looks in the eyes of God, it's just awesome. It's blank. We're not to be accused of without blemish. You know, so that's cool. So today, we're going to continue along the same lines, talking about grace. And I really feel like we're just repeating the same messages over and over each week, but a little bit different angle today. Today, we're going to look at God again and see how awesome He is in the form of generosity. And we're going to look at how generous God is with His grace. So today, I've titled this sermon, Amazing Grace, He Gives It Generously. And I just really want to share from my life just how, like right now, just being married. Let me share about that. Just being married, you know, I've been married for about 50 days now. So I almost was going to preach a sermon on marriage because I feel like I'm an expert. You know, 50 days in the game. And, you know, me and Katira can, you know, come up here and preach together and show everybody how to be married. But, the only thing we really can show is just, you can look at the smiles on our faces, is that God is truly gracious. If you knew any hint of us 3 years ago, and even 2 years ago before we started dating, and then 50 days ago before we got married, like, you would be like, man, they don't deserve it. You know, it's only God's grace that we can experience great things like marriage. And even that next breath that you just breathe, that's all due to grace. So let's talk about it. Today, we're going to be spending a lot of time in chapters Matthew 19 and Matthew 20. Mainly, the focus is going to be on 20, the generous landowner. But to kind of lead up to that, I feel like we should go into some of the context that that parable comes out of. So if you want to turn to Matthew 19, we're going to be in verses 16 through 22. It's Jesus' interaction with the rich young ruler. And before we even get started with that, I know a lot of times, this is what I can do. I don't know if anybody can relate, but we think about the parable of the rich young ruler. We're like, man, I'm not rich. So, I don't know if I can really get a lot out of this one. But today I really want to open y'all eyes up and let's try something. So we're going to talk about the U.S. salary versus the rest of the world. Because I believe that if you're in America, you're rich. Right. So let's talk about some stats. I looked up some facts. This is from globalrichlist.com. If y'all want to write that down and go to it later, put in your exact salary to see how rich you really are. Okay, if you annually make $7,000 a year, that's like minimum wage, 20 hours a week, or a little bit less than that, you are in the top 20% of the world. You are the top 20% of richest people in the world. If you make $10,000 a year, so let's say you're making a little bit over minimum wage, or you're working along the lines of 40 hours a week at minimum wage, you're in the top 16%, whole about 4% jump. Let's see how drastically it jumps to some of, you know, our salaries in the room. I'm unemployed, but my wife got a job, so I can say our. Okay. So $20,000. If you're making about $10.40 an hour, you're in the top 3.65% of the world's wealthiest people. If you make $30,000, you're in the top 1.23%. So in this room, I feel like we got a lot of people 30,000 and up. What's up, one percenters? You are in the top 0.81% if you make $35,000. And let alone if you make $60,000 or above, you're reaching like the top fifth of a percent in the world's wealthiest people. So in reality, we're living in America. Our country is, I mean, I'm glad to live here. I'm thankful for it. But in reality, we're looking like, you know, Scrooge McDuck over there with the nephews. Piles of money in this country. So when you think about the rich young ruler, God's talking to you and me. So let's go back. And now let's read it. It says, just then someone came up and asked him, teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? He said to him, there is only one who is good. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Which ones? The rich young ruler asked him. Jesus answered, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself. I have kept all these, the young man told him. What is it that I still lack? Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard that command, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. The reason I really wanted to stop here or start here is because I think in the context, Jesus is spending these two chapters, and really every time Jesus speaks, trying to redirect our focus. And the whole time we see Jesus trying to take the focus off what? And put the focus on who? I think that's what we have the great opportunity to do when we're studying our grace. Let's take the focus off what and works in ourselves and look at who? God and his generosity and his graciousness, his great mercy. And you see here, Jesus is like, there is only one who is good. He's just dropping hints the whole time, trying to get this guy to see. And in the end, the guy's still focused on what? So Jesus in his great mercy even focuses on what with him. He's like, okay, well, let's talk about what. You go and sell all the things you own, all of your possessions, give to the poor. And I think this is not saying that we all have to get rid of all our belongings and give them away to the poor. But the message is true for all of us that we need to get our focus off our things and us and have a greater focus on who and God, following him. So let's go on. Let's move down to verse 23 through 30. So this is all about Peter's response. And Jesus trying to tell us again, hey, we need, or you guys need God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I assure you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were utterly astonished and asked, then who can be saved? I think they had a better picture about wealth than we do kind of in America. Just thinking about compared to the rest of the world, because they weren't just like, oh, I'm not rich, I can be saved. But they were like, man, well, who can be saved? We're all rich in some way. And then Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Then Peter responded to him, look, we have left everything and followed you. So what will there be for us? Jesus said to them, I assure you, in the messianic age, or the time of renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, brothers or sisters, father or mother, children or fields, because of my name, will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. That's an amazing scripture, right? Like, everybody can really relate to that. And when we think about it, we see some big things here. We need God. Because Jesus says, with man, this is impossible. Any man entering the kingdom of heaven, no man can save himself, so we need God. Everybody's heard this before. Of course, if you come to church or if you read your Bible, this is nothing new, but work with me here. Open up your hearts. So, I mean, we see Peter's response. He wants to know what reward he has earned or they have earned for leaving things to following Jesus. This is a totally human thing to do, and there's nothing wrong with it, really. I think God is so gracious and merciful and generous that he does give us a reward for following him in this life and, of course, in the life to come, in eternal life and our salvation. But Peter responds, well, what will we get? And Jesus right here, he reveals the extreme generosity of God in these next couple of verses and then in the parable that we're going to get into. He says, I assure you that if you've left anything to follow me, you're going to receive 100 times back. On a percentage level, that's 10,000% return on your investment. Sounds like a good investment to me. Yeah. And I mean, I think even in the nature of our church and, you know, in the world, you really have a lot of prosperity preaching going on out there and a prosperity gospel. So it's kind of, we want to get so far away from that we get into this area, we're like, man, well, God doesn't give us anything. You know, I'm cool with, you know, just being saved, and I'm worth nothing, and I don't get any reward, and God's really not that generous at all. Because that's what it really leads to when we try to get so super far away from that. But hey, this is prosperity gospel right here. The real way. We leave that life of ourselves to follow God, and he gives us 100 times more. So the thing that a lot of the prosperity preachers out there are leaving out is the leaving your own life part. Yeah. They're inputting greatly that God is going to give you way abundantly in your life, you know, in all these different areas. Of course, it may look a little different in the Bible, but, you know, they leave out the leaving part. But God does graciously give. And I got a picture on the next slide to show us what it looks like. So, okay. Over here in the small circle, you got works or just leaving your life behind and actually just trying to strive to serve God and serve people in whatever way, but just because your mind is on fire for God. You know, so that goes in that little circle. And God's gracious reward is the big circle. I really have a story from my life that I think really illustrates this, at least when I think about it. I think back to the year of 2011, way back in the day. Y'all remember that? Some of y'all don't remember that in here. Young bucks. But you know, 2000, I remember I was in my prime. I'm an old head now, but back then, you know, I remember a young guy like myself in my prime, and I was just going through it. I had just turned 21, and I was in my third year at Auburn University. Things just weren't going right. I wasn't doing good in school. I was living for just me. I was a mess. Still a mess now, but definitely a lot less of a mess. And I remember just not having the money to pay rent. Like, I was about 2 months behind on rent. I was close to getting evicted. I was only getting about 10 hours a week at Wing Zone. I was a fry cook. It's not many tips in that. People barely notice you're even there and alive. But I made all the wings that went around Auburn. But I just felt like I wasn't getting reward for it, you know? And I just couldn't pay. I had a phone bill that phone just always got cut off. If you remember me back in just those times, I was using different people's phones all the time. Just, you know, pay-as-you-go phones, pay phones, the reserve phone at the office. And that was before I worked there. I would go up to the front office, can I use your phone to make a call? My phone off, and I got to call somebody to try to get this back on. So just all these things going wrong. And I'm like, man, what is going on with my life? Like, I'm desperate. Nothing I'm doing is working. Nothing I'm trying. I was studying to be a life insurance agent at the time because this was my big break in my mind. I was like, man, I'm finna get out there and sell these folks this insurance. I don't even have insurance myself, like, at the time. But I was like, I can sell it to them. Hopefully they won't ask me. I was studying, and you know, it was just sad. You know, it was just sad because I was like, what's my next big break? Maybe I get a record deal and all this stuff. And then I met some folks. Something happened. You know, God came into my life, and He showed me that I was what I was looking for. I was talking from what He would say. I'm what you're looking for. But, you know, I started studying the Bible with a lot of faces in this room, Chidi, Julio, a lot of other people. And I was just studying out. And I would see Matthew 6. And God is like, don't worry about all these things, but seek first me and my kingdom, my righteousness. So I'm like, okay, what does that mean? And we're studying sin, we're studying seeking God, and I'm like, okay, well, I need to seek God, I need to, you know, pray to you, God, I really try to figure this thing out and read your word and seek your righteousness by throwing off this sin that I'm in. And all of a sudden, just my life just started making a complete 180. Like, I left, like, my sin and just a self-focused life. And within 2 weeks, all of the things that I just mentioned that were just completely horrible were taken care of. You know, I barely had money to get food. My mom would send her food stamp card to me like every month. She would give me like a limit of groceries to get. You know, I would get that. But I think that month it wasn't working out, so I had a little bit less food. I started getting free food every day, like on campus. I'm hanging out with just disciples of Jesus, trying to follow God. We're doing things like prayer night. I'm inviting people out, you know. So I remember specifically, there's this girl worked at Chick-fil-A. We invited out to prayer night. And, you know, she came there one time, and we prayed for her family. And you could see where that really touched her. Because for the next, like, 2 years, she would just take care of me every time I was in Chick-fil-A's line. Like, I'll be in the line with money, ready to pay for food. And she'd be like, no, take it. And she was the manager. So I didn't feel like, sometimes you feel guilty. So a lot of people who know me, like in the college life, I was just always asking for free food. Like, what's up with that discount? Got the hookup? And Terry would be like, stop. We have the money. Stop that. You got the money. And I'm like, well, it's still a hookup. But, you know, I felt less guilty because she was the manager. So, okay, food is taken care of. You know, I remember just even in my first year as a disciple, like, Julio had got all these clothes that he couldn't wear. And He's like, man, I got all these clothes that I can't wear. You want to look at them? And still to this day, I'm wearing some of those clothes. Like, not today, but if you go in my closet, like, about 10 of them shirts from Julio. And then it happened again. Derek Albritton had the same type of thing. And I just inherited all these clothes. But the thing that stood out the most is when I got hired to work for the reserve. So I love the job. I still miss it. I miss it now. I'm going to try not to tear up. But anyways, at this point in life, I didn't have a real job, 10 hours a week. I wasn't really doing anything. And I applied for the reserve. There's a GPA requirement, 2.5, which to some of you is low. But at the time, I had about a 1.768, 1.8, something like that. And I applied for the job. And I was just like, man, you know, maybe. I think that was the third time I applied. Anyways, I get a call back and start the interview process while I'm studying the Bible. 2 weeks after I get baptized and choose to make Jesus Lord of my life, I end up getting called in to work. And I go there on the first day, and she's like, well, all right, you check the schedule to see what time you come in to work and everything. And I go up to the schedule board, and my initials aren't there. And I'm like, oh, man, this was a mistake. Like, they called the wrong person. I'm not even on this schedule. Of course not. I got this low GPA. And I'm like, I got to talk about this. I'm a Christian. I can't just, because I was like, man, I'm going to just work until they figure it out. And I was like, man, I got to be straight up with these people. I got to be honest. And I go up there and I'm like, hey, I think y'all made a mistake. My name isn't on the board. Y'all probably called the wrong guy. She goes over there, erases the last set of initials, puts mine up, and is like, yeah, that guy never showed up. And I'm like, so I wasn't qualified for the job. I really wasn't supposed to be hired. But that guy never showed up. And I was just like, oh, man, God's just taking care of me. So if you don't know, working for the reserve, I was living there as well. So working there paid my rent. So I didn't have to worry about rent for my last 3 years of college when I actually started getting to approaching my degree. I was still a freshman at the time I got hired, technically. But after 3 years, yeah, I know it's bad. But anyways, you know, God's just, his reward for, you know, just leaving that life and approaching him was so much greater than I expected. And I didn't expect any of that. And I was taken care of for the next 3 years, and it still has ramifications on my life today, just being in that point. Like, I wouldn't have, if I would have had to work and stuff and not have be able to get another job and have one that already paid my rent, I probably wouldn't have been able to propose to Kateri in the time I did. So it lined up and, you know, made me be able to save and have money. But anyways, let's move on, you know, to the generous landowner parable, Matthew chapter 20. So again, Jesus is continuing along the lines of just telling us the extreme generosity of God and how he really pays us according to our needs and not just according to the debt, you know, we have, but takes care of everything. So let's read. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the workers on one denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 a.m, he saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. To those men, he said, you also go to my vineyard, and I will give you whatever is right. So off they went. About noon and at 3, he went out again and did the same thing. Then about 5, he went and found others standing around and said to them, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? Because no one hired us, they said to him. You also go to my vineyard, he told them. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard told his foreman, call the workers and give them their pay, starting with the last and ending with the first. Let's continue. When those who were hired about 5 came, they each received 1 denarius. So when the first ones came, they assumed that they would get more. But they also received 1 denarius each. When they received it, they began to complain to the landowner. These last men put in 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who bore the burden of the day and the burning heat. He replied to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me on a denarius? Take what's yours and go. I want to give this last man the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my business? Are you jealous because I'm generous? So the last will be first, and the first last. So what I want to do first is to focus really on the immense generosity in this parable of the landowner who is compared with God. Because Jesus isn't just preaching or teaching about agriculture here, but he's teaching about the kingdom of heaven. So let's define a denarius. Basically, a denarius is equal to what we can, you know, in relative terms, make in one day. Basically, like the workers back then, they worked on a day-to-day basis, the hired workers. And let's read in Deuteronomy 24. You can turn there if you want. But we can see how generous the landowner was and how he really followed the law in paying them that way. You shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy. One thing we learn about hired workers, they're poor and needy, standing out there in the marketplace. Whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns, you shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin. So it was in the law that you got to pay a hired worker the same day because he needs it. Now, don't oppress him. He's poor and needy. He's counting on that money. These guys had to go back home, probably to families, you know, buy stuff for the house, pay rent for wherever they're staying for the day, or pay whatever it costs to keep the house and upkeep it. So, you know, the landowner wasn't just thinking about the guys, but he was thinking about their families and the things that they had to go back to. And he wasn't just thinking about his vineyard. He was thinking as much about his vineyard as he was the welfare of the workers. And as we go on through this parable and just chop it up and examine it, I think God is definitely thinking more about the workers than just the vineyard. So we see these guys, and it's about, so today, if you're making minimum wage, about $7.25, and you're working 8 hours, which is our full day, theirs was 12. It was as much light you had, it was still the work day when it was light outside. So their long days could be 12. So our days are 8. You make about $50 after taxes. And you think about, okay, $50 for one day, that's really a lot. That's a nice amount of money. Like, I can live on a day with $50 and even have money to save, to put back. You know, you can go $8, get your groceries for the day. Maybe even some for tomorrow, pack your lunch for work. You know, you can take care of those things, pay rent, and put money in the bank for later. That's just with minimum wage. Some of us in here are making way more than $50 a day. Just saying. So the generous landowner was thinking about just the welfare of the guys. Okay. He pays them what is fair for a day's needs. There's nothing unfair about when he hires the first workers, agreeing to pay them a denarius. There's nothing unfair about that. The guys obviously thought the same because they took the job, you know, early in the morning. They're like, oh, great, you're paying me what's fair. I'm going to do that. I'm going to hop on that. Okay. Now let's move on to, you know, how he provides employment continuously throughout the day. So the generous landowner goes out, hires the guys in the morning. Then he hires, okay, we can think at that point, maybe he needs some more workers. That's why he's going back out. Maybe he needs more people to take care of the vineyard. Comes back out at 9, 3 hours after the first hour, which is 6. Their day started very early in the morning. Another point. And he hires more workers. Comes out again, what, about 11, gets more. And then we see this generosity start to kick in. Because he continues to go and hire people even after the day is already halfway done. At this point, we can really draw our focus to, okay, maybe he's not just focusing on his vineyard anymore, because he's left the thing about 3 or 4 times. Like, if he was really concerned about a vineyard, he'd probably be standing there just cracking the whip. Like, hey, hurry up, you know, guys, get this done. But he's like, man, I saw some more people when I was out there last time. Let me see what they're doing. And he goes out again. And he gets to the point of, let's go back, my bad, to the point of 5 p.m. or the 11th hour. This is 1 hour before even most of our businesses today close. Like, he goes out 1 hour before the store or the vineyard closes, and he hires people. And he asks them, why have you been standing out here all day doing nothing? And I want you guys to just imagine the desperation in their voice, in their response. Because no one hired us. And I thought about some things. Well, why weren't these guys hired yet? I'm pretty sure the generous landowner wasn't the only one who went out into the marketplace looking to hire workers. But maybe these guys didn't have really any skills that were applicable to the other people looking for work. And maybe they really weren't fit to the other things that the world was offering. You know, I think about myself, like, close to the end of the school semester, and I knew that I was only like one of 3 people that weren't graduating that semester, but the summer. But you would still talk to people like, man, you got a job offer yet? You got a job offer yet? And at the beginning of the semester, it was easy for me to just shake that off. Actually, it started at the beginning of the fall, but it was easy for me to just shake it. Nah, man, I ain't got one yet. You know, it's cool. It's coming. You know, I might get one later. I did an internship at this place. I got a few experience. They might hire me back. And then, you know, came out at that 9th hour again later on in the semester, like, hey, you got a job offer yet? Nah, man, it's cool, though, man. We got these midterms coming up. Then it came down, and, like, we're studying for finals, and most everybody's hiring. They're like, hey, what about you, man? You got a job offer yet? And everybody having their conversations. And I'm kind of, like, trying to stay out of the conversation. I'm, like, reading books. Like, man, I'm studying, man. And you know, it comes down to it, I'm like, no. And you start feeling desperate, like, man, maybe I'm underqualified for the job. And I just want you guys to relate to the desperation of the workers and how clearly we can see just how God was really saving them, how the generous landowner was really saving them from their unemployment and their lack of purpose in life. So we see that. Now let's talk about what he does in the end. You know, there's a reason that I think he chose to pay the last ones who came in first. And I think that was for a message to the people who were hired first. It was kind of dropping clues, even like when Jesus was talking to the rich young rulers, trying to put their focus on the right thing. So he pays those guys a denarius when they've only worked for 1 hour. Imagine going into work, working 1 hour, but your paycheck, you get a paycheck each day, imagine that too. But your paycheck reflects a full day's work. But you only worked 1 hour. If you work at, like, I work in food service a lot, but you know that last hour before you close, you're not doing much. Especially if you just come in and you're like the night relief person, you're basically like cleaning something for a little bit and leaving. Sometimes you might even leave early because they don't really need you. So imagine, like, coming in, most of the work in the vineyard is already done. And you're coming in, you show up, like, hey, this guy hired me, got my shovel. It's not really nothing to do, but man, I'm glad I got this job. And then, you know, you finish and you're like, man, I'm already thinking, all right, he's probably gonna pay me for this 1 hour. I've got to figure out how I'm gonna budget. And then you get paid. And you're like, I imagine those guys probably got paid and they're just sitting there like, what? Really? This is a whole day's work. And they just go back home just with glee, just happy. And we see just that extreme generosity, how he paid them according to their needs, not according to their works. And I think we fit into this category. I think the people who were hired at first, even though it has some applications for us as Christians today, I think that was more towards the Jews. And, you know, people coming from that, just being told flat out front what they would get paid. They were given, like, what salvation was, but they missed it. when they focused on how these guys got paid less. Let's just think about that. Now let's talk a little bit just about what it means working for the generous landowner. We talked about just those last guys. Oh, that's coming up next. We just talked about those last guys and, you know, how grateful they were, or we think they could have been. But I think when we're working for the generous landowner, there are the two places we can be in. And it all deals with our focus. We can be focusing on one thing or the other. And that's us or God. And I think when we're focusing on us, things like this happen. So if anybody's seen this, maybe we got some people who are familiar with this screen. It's the blue screen of death. Yeah, if you've been on a computer, you're trying to do some stuff, and then, you know, this pops up, yeah, you've been frustrated before. Like, and usually, you know, this thing just comes up, it's manually initiated. It's usually when you're trying to just do too much and your computer can't handle it. You're trying to just push your computer to the max. But in this case, I feel like it relates to those first guys. Because when they saw the first guys get the denarius and then they saw they only got one denarius, it was straight up like crash. They were like, what? What you mean? And, you know, I'm going to share a story where I can really relate with those guys just in the world. Going back to working for the reserve. After working there for 3 years, it was about 2.5 years in, and the CA, the senior CA position was open, which is like, you know, manager CA, second to the managers, and you get a stipend, better pay, all this stuff, like better hours, you get to make the schedule. And it had came to a point where this position was open, and I had seniority in like the CA staff. I was like, man, I've been here the longest. We had been talking about it for like 6 months. The other employees like, man, you probably get that. You know, man, you've been working here the longest. And I started expecting to get it. Like, you know what? I've been where I put in some work. I deserve to get more pay than I get right now. I don't need it. Everything is good. Everything's taken care of. But you know what? I've worked harder than all these young folks, and I deserve it. So it comes up, and the position is given out to one of my coworkers. She's an awesome coworker. She's awesome. She's definitely qualified for it. But when it happened, I remember I was struggling as a Christian. Like, just had a hard heart towards her and everybody in management, all the people who had been talking with me before, like, man, you should have got that. My heart was just hard because I was focused on me and what I had put in. I was just focused on that. So when that happened, it was just like a blue screen of death, straight up crash. I was like, man, I would struggle at work. I would be sitting across the desk because there were two desks looking at each other. She would be working on the other side. I would just be over there working. You might ask me to do a simple thing. I'd be like, yeah, I do it. And you know, just like I really didn't want to do it. Just struggling. But I had forgot about how desperate I was when I was standing out there in the marketplace. No matter like what time I got hired, I just forgot how desperate I was. My focus was only on, you know, me and working to get something greater just due to my great work. And I just, you know, so that's what helped me get back and restart my computer was thinking, oh man, I was desperate. I'm still underqualified for this job because my GPA is still not a 2.5. Yeah, that was 3 years later after working. Still underqualified. So I just listed a couple of things that can happen when we're focusing on us as just workers in the vineyard. The workers felt they were better than the others. The guys hired earlier, you know, they just felt like they were on top. Like, I put in more work. I put in more grind. So you don't deserve anything that I should get. Completely forgetting the grace that's been given to us already by being hired. Like, that's what I think, that's the equivalent of salvation when you draw it back to the real teaching about the kingdom of heaven. When he saved those guys from sitting out there being desperate in the marketplace. Like, when God allowed you, enabled you through his grace to come into the kingdom, to even accept him as Lord of your life. Forgetting that the debt was paid. They forgot that, man, this denarius takes care of everything that I'm worried about back home. They totally forgot about that. And they were just thinking about, man, well, this guy should not get the same as me. And for the fourth one, I put reluctant to work with others. I just think about those guys, like how they really felt towards the workers who came in last. And you go back, maybe this will help us relate even more. You go back to when they started listing the reasons. Like, these last men put in 1 hour. You made them equal to us who bore the burden of the day and the burning heat. Some of us have jobs that work outside. A lot of us are more fortunate to work inside with the AC. But so you know what it's like to start that work day at the crack of dawn. You know, working the yards, Trav, you know what I'm talking about. And then the burden of the heat comes in. You hot. And you just like, man, you know, well, this God provides a job, you know. But imagine if somebody came in, like, again, it started getting cooler again, the work day was almost over, and they got paid the same amount. Well, these guys are just like, man, the burden of the heat, that's when it got real. But let me just focus all wrong. So let's talk about what happens when we are focused right. And even before that, I got some more examples that I wrote down. Sorry. But I felt like when we're reluctant to work with others and we have that mind that's focused on us, it ends up coming to this question. How come they get blank? And I believe maybe some of us are struggling with this today, like even those thoughts. And I'll list some examples. Man, how come they get to date? You know, you start thinking about how sinful that person is, and like, man, how ungracious it is. You probably thought that about me, you know what I'm just saying. I've thought this about me too. I've struggled with the same boat. And, you know, how come, you know, they get married? I've been praying for, you know, another spouse. I've been praying for the one that's, you know, godly and just putting you first. And everybody who's come in after me is getting it. Like, we just baptized this person last year. They're engaged. I've been here for 7 years. You start thinking those thoughts. And basically, it boils down to how come they get grace? And, you know, our focus just is completely out of proportion. You know, it's on us. And it looks foolish when you think about it like that, when nobody would flat out say the question, man, how come they get grace? Like, just be struggling with somebody getting baptized. Man, like, how come they get to get baptized? Like, that's foolish when you think about it. That's foolish when you think about it. But that's what we do when we just forget about focusing on God's generosity and focusing on ourselves. We're asking that same question. How come they get grace? And I wrote just what it might look like if we're focusing on Him. And I put, you know, we're grateful. Oh, here's the slide. we're focused on Him and we're grateful, willing to work. Like, we love our job. Man, this dude, man, you know, you're talking to people at work on your break or something. You know, like just a couple minutes ago, we were standing out there in the marketplace, dog. You remember how desperate that was, man? But this dude came and hired us, man. He's awesome. I'm trying to work for him tomorrow. You know, I want to tell other people about him. We're not forgetting the grace that we've been given when we're focused on God and His generosity. We can't forget grace if we're focused on God because He fully embodies it. Realizing what has been paid, we realize, man, this is not just for me, but this debt has been paid for all the people I know. Like, I can go back and share this with them because I've been given abundantly. My needs have been covered, but I'm overflowing with this thing that I can share with other people. You know, really being contagious with the joy we've been given. And you just want to tell others about the awesome job. Yeah, you start really loving God's character and going out and throughout the workday, he went and hired people from their unemployment. You want to tell other people about that. Because when we look out into the world, we really get grace. Man, we get compassion too. when we look out into the world, we're like, man, they're working hard. They're trying all these different things. I remember when I was like, you could really relate. I need to tell them that God is awesome and he's providing this great grace. And then I thought about maybe you're here today and like you're thinking about, okay, well, have I been hired? Have I accepted, you know, the job, or have I come under God's grace and really concerned about his vineyard in the church? And maybe you're figuring that out. But, you know, I got a question, like, are you standing in the marketplace? Like, are you placing yourself in an area where you can be accepting that invitation? Because, I mean, it doesn't say the generous landowner was going to people's houses and knocking on their door, like, you know, coming in and being like, hey, come here and work with me. But he was really concerned about the people who would realize where they were and realize how their life was missing something. And they couldn't take care of the things that they needed to take care of on a daily basis. So are you standing in the marketplace with that in mind? I thought about what happens when we compare ourselves to others. This says comparison is the thief of joy. You know, we start comparing ourselves to others, we just lose all the joy we had about our life.
Yeah, man.
We start thinking about this person's like, man, they're making so much money. Like, they ain't, I don't ever hear them talking about their bills. Or, you know, man, they're dating. They're married and happy. I'm over here just single. And you're forgetting how awesome it is to be single. Like, I mean, I've been married 50 days. It's awesome. I'm not putting marriage down in any kind of way. But, you know, me and Katira have confronted one another several times on, you know, it's different from being just by yourself. I'm crazy. I bust out in song random times. I just bust out in random dances at home. And, you know, Katira's like sometimes over there like, interesting. And I'm like, dang. I forgot she's here, she's watching. So when you're single, like, you know, you can just do crazy stuff. I mean, I can still do crazy stuff. She gets a laugh, and I think God's blessed her with that. But amen. So, you know, I think about that. Comparison is a thief of joy. And I think about this, because in reality, this is what it really is when you become a Christian. It's like you are grossly underqualified, have no marketable skills or professionalism. Congratulations, you got the promotion. All right, I think about, you know, back to on our marriage day. These are the thoughts that are going through my head. And I like marriage as a promotion, but it's a great gift, so put you got the gift in there. I was just like, man, I'm underqualified. I have no marketable skills, no professionalism, but God is, really? I kept praying, like, God, you know, if this is what you want, you know, may this happen. But if this is not going to be to your glory and better our lives to glorify you, take this away. And I was praying that out of heart because I knew I didn't deserve it. I'm like, hey, God, you sure? You know, you sure? And I would just be asking Katira all the time. We were, you know, talking. Like, hey, you know, this is the time where we really got to think this thing out during our engagement period. We got to think this out if this is right for real for us. Because in my mind, I'm like, you sure, Katira? You sure this is what you want? But, and God just gives us great gifts. You know, that 10,000% compared to our investment of leaving our life behind and following him. That's the only thing we can do. It's just turn. And that's not really a work when you think about it. It's just turning and looking at something different. That's not hard to do. I can look to this side of the room. It's quick. It's easy. But that's all the work we're putting in. And God just gives us an immense gift for that work. And I think about, like, maybe right now you're thinking, well, man, I know God gives generously. I'm asking him for all these things. And maybe you're like, man, but it's not happening. This thing that I'm praying for, this next gift or thing like that. Well, I mean, until God opens the next door for you, praise him in the hallway. Because you can still focus on, I was desperate out there in the marketplace without nothing, but now I've been given a purpose in life. a job per se to work in the vineyard. And I'm going to be paid at the end of the day. You know, you can praise him for all of that already before the next door opens for you.
Yeah.
So, and that gives us more time to focus on the people in the hallway passing you by. Like, you know, if you just focused on the door, you're going to miss everybody walking. So, I mean, praise God in the hallway. Look at the other people there, because this is truly what has happened. You know, if you're standing here today abiding in Christ, really just in him and he's in you, this is the debt that's been paid, I mean, the debt for your sin. Like, and that's enough. You know, after that, that's enough. We don't really need anything else. That's the only thing we need. That's the denarius.
Amen.
I mean, even with that, it's abundant. But God goes even further, and he gives us a life to the full in this life. And the life to come. So that's what I wanted to share with y'all today. I'm thankful that y'all wanted to listen, but, you know, give glory to God.
Amen.
Amen.